If I were to ask any one of you to draw a picture of what you might consider peace, we would get all kinds of pictures, wouldn't we? There's some individuals who believe that sitting on the back porch on a cool morning with a good cup of coffee would be a picture of peace, wouldn't they? And then there's others who believe that sitting around a warm fire, curled up in a blanket, drinking a little apple cider, that is a picture of peace, especially if there's a heavy snow out on the ground. And then you talk to an old man, and he says, "No, peace is out there when I get up early in the morning, and I'm on the very first tee about 6:30, and I look out over that fairway, and there are three or four deer running across the fairway." Folks, I've been there. I've seen that. One of the most peaceful times that you could possibly imagine. Notice I said old man. Yeah, I know. That's what I thought. And then there's some people who think that peace is sitting at the side of an ocean, don't they? Nobody else around, just you in a chair listening to the waves, looking out over that large expanse of the sea out before you. That's peaceful, isn't it? And then you got some of them other old men who think that it's peaceful to be out there in a boat somewhere and the sun rises over the horizon and there you are in that boat ready to start fishing in the morning. Folks, that's Bill Horn right there. But you see, we all have our ideas of what peace is, don't we? And I find it interesting that we all long for peace, don't we? We long for inner peace, that is, peace of mind. We long for peace in our homes. We desire peace in our community, that little place where we live and where we operate most of the time. We long for peace in our nation. We wish that there could be peace throughout the entirety of the world, and certainly we as Christians desire peace within the precious body of Christ. Or at least we should desire that. But folks, peace is not something that is easy to obtain nor easy to maintain. And peace can be destroyed by all kinds of different things. Selfishness, greed, the lust for power, jealousy, anger. All of those things, folks, are like a match to peace, aren't they? And all of a sudden, rather than having a peaceful situation, what we have is strife, division, unrest, and even warfare because of all of those things. Our theme at Oceanside for this year is Seeking Higher Ground in 2021. Each month we present a lesson revolving around that theme, and today we want to talk about this subject, seeking higher ground in peace. There are 6 points that we're going to be looking at. Here's the first one, peace defined. When you turn into the New Testament, peace is a big subject therein. There are 111 times wherein the word, English word, peace is used, and they are found in 104 verses. The Greek word for peace is eirene. It has two sides to it. The first side, very simply, is this, tranquility. Have you ever stood at the side of a lake and looked out over that lake, and it was just as calm as it could be? It looked just like glass. Folks, that's tranquility. And that's what peace involves. But you flip that coin, and you have the other side of it, and the other side of peace, very simply, is this. The exemption of rage. The exemption of warfare. The exemption of all hostilities. So you have One side that defines peace positively, and one side that defines it negatively. Three other definitions of peace very quickly. One gave this definition: harmony, concord. Now listen to these last three words: security, safety, prosperity. That's interesting, isn't it? Prosperity is tied to peace. And sometimes, even in Scripture, you'll find where the Bible talks about a nation being prosperous, and He is referring to the time of peace in that nation. Folks, there is no prosperity in warfare. There is no prosperity in division and strife. It's always found in times of peace. I love this definition given by Thayer in his lexicon. It has to do with peace with God. He says, peace is that tranquil state of the soul assured of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now listen to this next statement. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever that may be. You could break that definition down and you could preach on three points, could you not? Notice one, that tranquil state of the soul, what? Assured of its salvation. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Folks, I can know whether I'm saved or not. I don't walk around wondering if I'm going to be saved. I don't walk around in fear that I'm going to die and God's going to pronounce me to a devil's hell. That's no salvation at all, is it? Notice it also says, fearing what? Fearing nothing from God. I'm right with God. And so I can be at peace with God, can I? And also, I am what? Content with my earthly lot, whatever that might be, folks. If you have those three things, you know you're saved, you don't fear God, and you are content. Isn't that peace? What a beautiful definition it is. But there's another definition, and it involves afterlife. Peace is defined as that blessed state of the devout and upright man after death. You see, one of these days, we'll have nothing but peace, won't we? I find it interesting that Abraham, when Lazarus entered into his bosom, referred to it as comfort, isn't it? You see, to be at comfort is to be at peace. So peace defined. The point number two. Let's talk about peace and deity for a few moments. God's nature contains a lot of different elements. In other words, God is composed of many, many things. And when He possesses something, it is His through and through. And He is the fountain and He is the source of whatever element He possesses. Take, for instance, we could say God is life. See, God has never been dead. God is not a created being. God has always lived, and all life springs from Him. God is life. We could say God is love, can't we? We can say God is power. But folks, one of the elements of God's nature is peace. God is peace. God doesn't long for conflict. God doesn't long for strife and division. God doesn't long and promote warfare in any shape, form, or fashion. That's not what He desires. He is entirely, totally a God of peace. And the Bible affirms that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly. In Isaiah 9 verse 6, we have a prophecy about the Messiah, about the Christ, and the Bible refers to Him with several names, and the very last of those names is this: the Prince of Peace. We open up the pages of the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ is referred to as the gospel of peace, isn't it? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's not surprising to me that this little book right here is the gospel of peace. You want to know why? Because it was revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And remember, God is what? The God of peace, isn't He? You see, this book is designed to bring peace on earth, isn't it? When you examine the cross of Christ, what was its purpose, folks? The purpose of the cross of Calvary was to bring peace. Isaiah 53 verse 5, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And we also learn that the kingdom, the church, the precious body of Christ is designed to bring peace, isn't it? For the kingdom is not eat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14 verse 17. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all peaceful beings. Individuals whose very nature is peace. And everything that exudes from them, everything that they've tried to do for man, everything that they had given for man is designed to bring peace. Whether that be the cross of Calvary, the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the church of our Lord and Savior itself. Folks, the entirety of the Godhead involves peace. Point number three. It's not surprising, therefore, that God, listen to me, demands peace among His people. Peace. And we see that over and over and over again. Mark 9 verse 50. Have sought in yourselves and have peace with one another. Folks, it's not optional. It's not something that you get to choose or not choose. Not if you want to be right with God. Folks, if we want to be right with God, have peace among yourselves. We find that over again in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Listen to Him. Live in what? Peace. I love that. Live in peace. You see, it's not have peace today, a little warfare tomorrow, peace the next day. Oh no, it's what? It's live the entirety of your life in what? In peace. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. And be at peace among yourselves. If there's anything that God desires in a congregation of His people, it's to be at peace with each other. But peace can be destroyed, can it? We noted in our introduction, folks, peace is not something that is easy to maintain. There's many things. In fact, we could probably preach four or five or six lessons on various things that can disturb, disrupt, and destroy peace within a congregation. I want us to look at four. I call them the four S's that can destroy peace in a church. Number one, sedition. Very simply defined, sedition is this: rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. God says, here is My word, here is My will, this is what I want you to do. And you look God in the face and you say, I refuse to do that. You are a disruptor of peace. How do I know that? Well, there's tons of examples, aren't there? Who disrupted peace in the Garden of Eden? It was Adam and Eve. The very moment that they bowed to the will of Satan rather than the will of God, they destroyed their fellowship, their unity, their peace with the Almighty. Who is it that caused Israel to be overcome when they fought the battle of Ai? Folks, it was Achan. who rebelled against the command of God and took the accursed thing from the city of Jericho? Who was it that was disrupting the peace in the congregation at Corinth? It was the fornicator, was it not? The one who was involved in sin and needed to be disciplined by that church in order to correct his wrong behavior. Sedition. Rebellion against God. Folks, any time we look God in the face and we shake our fist at Him and say, I don't care what you say, God. I'll do what I want to do. You have just begun the process of disrupting peace and harmony in His precious body. Secondly, sophistries disrupt peace. When you look up that little word sophistries, it means this: false lines of reasoning. In other words, what we're talking about is false teaching. It can stir up trouble. It can stir up agitation. It can stir up problems in congregations of the Lord's people. It's God's will. It's God's Word that brings peace, and it is false doctrine that troubles the church. How do I know that? Because I can look at the churches of Galatia, can't I? Paul had established those congregations. He had brought the grace of God to them. They'd obeyed the truth. And as soon as he left, Judaizing teachers enter in among them, and he has to write a 6-chapter letter addressing the problems in that congregation. I find it interesting that 3 times he uses the word trouble with regard to what was going on in those churches. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1 verse 7. Chapter 5 verse 12. I would that they that trouble you would be cut off. Well, that's an interesting study right there. And Paul says in chapter 6 verse 17, that henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Folks, these false teachers were stirring trouble, agitating, causing problems, not only for the churches, but for Paul himself as the teacher of those individuals. False teaching, false doctrine causes peace to be removed from the church. Point number 3, scruples. Those scruples are small, little, insignificant nothings that can stir up the church. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 15. Solomon writes this: the foxes, the little foxes, destroy the vines. You ever seen a fox? He's not a very big animal. 5, 6, 7 pounds, not very big. But you let one of those little foxes into a vineyard, and he just nibbles around here and nibbles around there and nibbles a little bit here and then runs off. Solomon says it's those little foxes that destroy the vines. Isn't it funny how we can let little bitty things agitate us, anger us, get us all bent out of shape? Don't mean squat. When you turn to Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3, the King James Version uses the word doubtful disputations. Another translation of those words is this: scruples. The church in Rome was allowing some little bitty things to stir up that church, cause a lot of problems in those churches. And they were arguing, and they were fighting, and they were bickering one with another. And Paul wants them to get over it, because he knows that those little things can cause deep harm in a congregation. They draw lines, don't they? They create party divisions, and they cause the work of the church to be greatly hindered. The 4th S, selfishness. James writes about it in James 4 verse 1. From whence come war and fightings among you? Come they not from hence? even of your lusts that war in your members? See, sometimes we want things our way, don't we? It's my opinion. It's what I desire, what I long for. And if they don't, I'll just take my ball and I'll go home. How many members of the church have gotten angry, sat at home for 2 or 3 months because they're all upset and been out of shape? All because they didn't get what they wanted. Well, you poor little toots, or little baby, or whatever you want to call them. So selfish, got to have it my way, and if it's not my way, then guess what? I'll just stir up a little trouble down here at the church and leave for a while. Folks, that's sad, isn't it? Sedition, rebellion against God. Sophistry, false religion. Scruples, little minor things that don't matter to anything. Selfishness, my wants, my desires, me, myself, and I. All of those things can cause problems in a local congregation. And that's why we need to be on this next step. Peace discharged. Notice this statement. If I were to ask you, how many in here long for peace? Boy, everybody would raise their hand, wouldn't they? I long for peace. What if I said this? How many of you in here love peace? Oh, everybody would raise, I love peace. In fact, some people would stick up 2 hands. Now think about that. We love peace. We long for peace. You would think having peace would be pretty simple, wouldn't it? Folks, that's not the case at all. It takes a lot of dedication to have peace among ourselves. You see, it takes attention, it takes time, and it takes a lot of work to bring that peace to pass. And what's interesting to me is when the Bible exhorts us to have peace, sometimes it tells us about the labor that's involved therein. Notice Psalm 34:14. He says this, "Depart from evil and do good." Listen to him. "Seek peace and what? Pursue it." Have you ever lost something and sought after it? You look here for a little bit. You look over there for a little bit. Finally, you just say, "What? Ugh, I'm done." But then you lose something that's really important. What do? You pursue it, don't you? I walk in. Kathleen's got half the house torn up. What's up? I'm pursuing that thing that I lost. What is it? My cell phone. I'm just kidding with her. But that'd be about what she'd do if she lost her cell phone. Well, there's only one thing worse than her losing her cell phone, and that's her badge at work. Man, let me tell you what. She about lost that the other day. Whew. We pursued that dude. I found it. I was good for a day. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us follow the things which make for peace. Folks, you and I have a choice, don't we? We can choose the things that cause for warfare and division and strife, or I can choose to follow the things that make for peace. I've got a decision that I've got to make. It's a conscious decision that I make. Paul says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look up that little word, endeavor. Put forth the labor, the toil, the effort, the work, the blood, the sweat, the tears to bring about unity and peace in the body of Christ. Quit all the division. That's not what God desires. Notice Hebrews 12:1. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see who? The Lord. Folks, you want to see God? You better follow after peace. You want to get to heaven? You better follow after all those things which make for peace in the body of Christ. Peace with deity. Folks, there's no more important peace that a person can have than peace with God. No more. It may even be impossible for you to have peace in the world. It may be impossible to have peace in our nation. It may be impossible to have peace in your community. You may live with an individual, and guess what? It's impossible even in your home to have peace. But there's one peace you can always maintain, and that's peace with God. And the question is, how do we get it? How do we obtain that kind of peace? I believe there's four things that we can do to obtain that peace. Number one, faith. Deep trust in the Almighty God. Listen to what Paul writes. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is absolutely essential to having a peaceful relationship with God. Folks, if I don't have faith, there is no peace. Now, some people say that involves faith only. All you got to do is just believe and you're at peace with God. I find it interesting that the same book that exhorts me to have faith in God exhorts me to obedience as well. The opening chapter and the closing chapter both talk about, listen to me, the obedience of faith. Isn't that something? Faith only has never saved one individual. The only way that I can be saved is to trust God and obey His will. Then and only then can I have peace with God. Secondly, folks, I've got to keep God's law. There's numerous passages that talk about it, but look at Proverbs. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth what? Understanding. What's he talking about? He's talking about divine wisdom, divine understanding. He's talking about that man that gets the will of God, the Word of God, into his life. Now notice what he says in verse 7. Her ways are what? Ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Folks, when you follow this book, the only thing you'll have as far as God is concerned is peace. You will always be at peace with Him. The very moment you and I choose to go a different direction from God's Word, there is no peace, folks. Not with God. I love this next one too. Folks, we've got to be spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. That's hard to do, isn't it? We're earthly creatures. We live in a physical world. We're surrounded by individuals that are just as carnal as they could possibly be. Radio, television, news, sports, advertisements, it doesn't matter. Everything that is shot our way is what? Vile and corrupt. And almost just as filthy as it can be, isn't it? I'm surprised at the things I see and the things that are said today on television. Just blows my mind. And in all of that, guess what I have to be? I need to be as spiritually minded as I can be. Notice, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who's what? Whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. Folks, you want peace? You got to get in the book. You want peace? You've got to think on spiritual things, not ungodly, carnal, worldly things. We wonder why we're going crazy. We need to get back in the book, don't we? You see, the mind is the control center of man, is it not? Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it the heart are the issues of life. The mind of man controls everything about the man. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, that we're to bring every thought into captive obedience to the Christ. And folks, when you and I can wake up every day thinking spiritually about things rather than carnally about things, there will be a peace that you and I possess that others do not? How do I maintain my peace with God? Prayer. I love Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. You know what that means? Don't worry about anything. I guess we all just need to stand up and come forward right now, don't we? Because every one of us worry like crazy about things. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Be careful for what? For nothing. But what? But in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now listen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your what? Hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, folks, one of the ways to maintain our peace is to bow our heads and take everything to the throne of God. And God will fill our lives with a peace that passes all understanding. You won't understand it, nor will the world. Peace is a valuable commodity, folks. You can't hardly put a price on it. Did you know that? It's valuable. But it doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of work on our parts, doesn't it? A lot of work. But look, God longs for that peace in every one of His churches. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14, 33. We don't talk about this very much. We usually talk about the first part. God is not the author of confusion. But notice what it says. But of what? Peace. As in all the churches of the saints. Corinth was not a church at peace. The context in which Paul wrote that, they were arguing and fighting over their spiritual gifts. Can you imagine that? You get a gift from God, another Christian gets a gift from God, and you argue over the gift. The same God gave you the gifts. And you start arguing, who's the best? Who's got the best one? I do. No, you don't. I do. Folks, that congregation was in turmoil over those gifts. And you know what Paul says? God didn't give you those gifts to create confusion. God longs for peace. Now listen to Him again. As in all the churches of the saints. God wants peace in every congregation of His people. Two questions. Number one, are you striving, working to bring about peace in the Oceanside congregation? And the second question, are you truly at peace with God? See, those are two questions we constantly need to be asking ourselves. With regard to the last one, folks, if you've not trusted in the Christ, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, peace with God is impossible. It's impossible. You need to obey the gospel today. The steps are simple, aren't they? Hear the truth. Have faith in your heart that Jesus is God's Son. Be willing to repent of all your transgressions. Confess His precious name and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. Dear Christian, do you have peace in your life with God? Maybe there's sin in your life that you need to get rid of. All we have to do is confess that, having repented of it, and ask God for forgiveness. And guess what? The beautiful blood of Jesus will take away that sin. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?